Last week the Lord had me in the book of Colossians, and I'd like to continue there on this. I'd like to move to Colossians chapter 4, if we could. One of my favorite books in all of Scripture, the book of Deuteronomy probably is my favorite. It's a book that really speaks to me, but the book of Colossians probably is one of my favorites. Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to read these first six verses. It says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you for the work of your Spirit in our lives. We thank you that you pulled us out of darkness, that in the state that we were in, you would have chosen us, you would have set your love on us, you would have pulled us out of that miry clay that we were in, and you've washed us clean. And you've commissioned us to a task that's greater than we are, a task that we need total dependence on you for, because it is a work that only you can do. So today we come, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would lead us into your truth, that you would continue to equip us for this call that you've put on every believer, to go into all the world and make disciples. Lord, have your way here today. Let your word speak. Use this time for your glory and for our good. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we talked a little bit last week, this book was written to the church at Colossae. It was a very prosperous area at this time. Things were going well. Probably a very similar situation to what we're dealing with in this nation now. We're on an economic rise. Things are going well. People are getting comfortable. Very easy place, though, for us as Christians to trust in the arm of flesh. And I believe it was probably the same for the church here. This is why Paul is writing to them. He hears of this wonderful church. Remember the pastor, Epaphras, that we talked about? This happy pastor. He's happy. He's proud of what God is doing in the hearts of his people. And he's bragging on the church to Paul. And Paul's excited to hear this minister. He's this man of God. He's just bragging on the church. This is what God is doing in the hearts of the people. Chapter 1, Paul declares Christ's position over the church, chapter 1, verse 18, and he is the head of the church, right? The body, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. If you don't know that by now, I'm going to drill that into you. He wants preeminence. He wants everything, not just important, not just prominent, preeminent, right? Chapter 2, he goes on to show us who we are in Christ, our position in Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, he begins to walk through how this preeminent Christ desires to work in us and to flow through us and to use us. If you read chapter 3, and I would encourage you to do that because that is the context of where we are right now, you'll see Paul lays out really the life of a believer, how to live the life of a Christian in your personal life, in your life as an employer or as an employee, in your family, in the congregation with other people. He spells out how to walk and demonstrate Christ in our lives, in our everyday lives. And before he concludes with this chapter that we've just started in chapter 4 here, with all of his greetings and salutations, Paul gives himself as an example to follow. Paul wasn't afraid to do that. And many read the writings of Paul and think that he was arrogant or that he was full of himself. I mean, to make a statement like, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, who does this guy think he is? I would love to be able to make that statement. Follow me as I follow Christ. As we look and examine our own hearts, could we say that to somebody? If you want an example of what Christ is, if you want an example to follow, follow me. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Even though Paul's in prison, it doesn't stop him from witnessing for Christ. He took every opportunity, no matter where he was. It didn't matter the occasion. It didn't matter the situation. He took every occasion to minister Christ. Regardless of family or social status, regardless of our condition, regardless of where we are, regardless of what's going on in our life, we have a responsibility to witness, to share with others. Do you know this is more than just an obligation to talk? We're called to witness to other people. It's more than just speech. It's more than just rhetoric. There's a lot of people that have all the right things to say. But without the Spirit of God, they're empty. It's vain. We have to have a life that reflects our talk, right? Isn't that what people are looking for? You can boast all day long that you're a Christian. You can tell everybody that you want. But if you're not living it, people look at you and say, well, what a hypocrite. I don't want what he's got. I don't want what she has. It's like the parent telling their child, no, don't smoke. You know, they don't want to hear your words. They want to see it in action. They want to see you do it. The world doesn't need people that go to church telling them about being a Christian. They need to see it in action. They need to see it demonstrated. This has been the theme of these last, actually, couple of months, is demonstrating Christ to the world. It's not just in our words. If they don't see Christ in you, you're not offering them anything. I've used this example before. When I was a carpenter, they used to call me the singing carpenter. 15 years on the job. And the rule was, whoever got there first got the radio. You had to be an early bird to beat me. Because I would rather listen to praise and worship all day than WAAF or some headbanging stuff. So I'd have praise and worship music on my radio, and I'd be upstairs just singing. I didn't care who was there. Singing at the top of my lungs all day long. And one day the foreman came in. And my radio wasn't on. And I wasn't singing. Because to be honest with you, I wasn't having a very good day. Actually, I wasn't having a very good week. And he walked upstairs and he said, where's the singing carpenter? Did you lose your voice? And the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on me. And I said, with everything that God has done for me, how could I allow the circumstances of my life, how could I allow men to rob my joy? You see, in my life, I'd been consumed with my circumstances, but it wasn't just me that it affected. Here's this unsaved job foreman that walks in and sees what is normal to him is not going on. And he noticed, what's happened to you? He noticed something was different. It wasn't just the fact that I wasn't singing. You see, I'd lost the joy that was bringing forth the singing. Now, I'm not talking about happiness. Happiness comes from the word happenstance. Things that happen to you can make you happy. That's not what I'm talking about. Jeff brought this up when he opened to 2 weeks ago, Jeff. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. And the world can't take it away. This joy that's inside of me is there regardless of my circumstances, or should be. My joy is in the Lord. So when I lose my joy in my life, because I've taken my focus off of where it should be. I've taken my eyes off of Christ and I've put them on my circumstances. And I do just what Peter and the rest of the disciples did in the boat when it was being tossed by the waves. We take our eyes off of Christ and we look at the storm and we say, how are we going to get out of this? What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this? Any of you identify with that? That's been probably my greatest problem in my whole life is I fix things. I fix things. And so I'm so quick to run to, how do I fix this? When there's a situation that arises in my life, how do I fix it? And I'm so quick to look to the arm of flesh. When Christ is saying, would you stop and look to me to be your answer for everything? I want to be everything. I want to be preeminent. Stop trying to fix it, Gary. You see, for us to be effective in carrying out this great commission, our witness has to be more than talk. It has to be life. It has to be an action. If we're not going to be a living church, if we're not going to offer life to this community, if we're not going to reach out and pull the lost out of the fire, we might as well just stay home and watch football because it would be more profitable. This isn't about getting together and tickling ears. This isn't about us getting together and having a Holy Ghost huddle. This is a time to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We have to get out of this modern American Christianity where we look at the pastor as the one that does everything. He's the one who's responsible to preach. He's the one that's responsible to evangelize. He's the one that's responsible to bring people to Christ. It's just our job to get people to church. No, it's your job and my job to go into all the world and preach the gospel. All of us, every one of us, you are in full-time ministry, every one of us. He's called us to a great commission. Why? Because there's a world outside here that's lost. There's 18,000 people in this town of Milford, New Hampshire. I can't reach them all. We have to have reality. This world is looking for reality. I'm not talking about trying to make Christ relevant to this world. He wasn't relevant when he came. He didn't fit when he came. He's not going to fit now. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about reality. When you talk about a Christ and a God that has power, we need to be able to demonstrate that. Why isn't the church walking in this power? As I've told you, I've been reading through this. I can't get out of the book of Acts, and I'm reading what the early church was doing, and I'm saying, where is it? Why aren't we walking in that? God hasn't changed. So there's something here with me, with you, with us. I'm not talking about seeking after signs and wonders. Don't get me wrong. Please don't mistake me and say, oh, the pastor's on this kick about signs and wonders. And no. But I do know that the Word of God tells me that they will follow those that believe. I'm not seeking after those things, but we should be expecting that they would be following us. Is that a safe assumption? In the ministry that God has called me to in this community, I'm often called to minister in very difficult situations. Process a lot of emotions. I sit with families sometimes at the worst times of their life. And I wonder at times as I leave, asking myself, what did I offer them? Did I offer them just words of comfort? Or did I offer them life? Because there's a difference. Is there something alive in us that is offering life to others? Or are we just comforting people in death? I don't want to do that. I want to be someone that offers life to people. And we can't offer life unless we have it. You can't give away something that you don't have. So I would ask you, how do people see you? How do they view you? Ask yourself that question. How do people see me? Do they see Jesus alive in me? Is that the first thing that people see when they see me? Did they see Christ in me? I know many people who are proud to be Jesus freaks. They're proud to be laughed at. They wear it like a badge of honor when people kick them out of places. They wear it like a badge of honor that their family doesn't talk to them anymore, or move them out of their lives, and they puff their chest out like they're suffering for Christ. No, they're suffering for their arrogance most of the time. They witness out of defiance rather than love. I look at the life of Christ. He groaned in the Spirit. He wept. He was so touched with the feelings of the people that were around him. It visibly affected him. People that were around could see his life, and they could see his countenance, and they knew that something was bothering him because he was burdened by what he saw. It moved him inside. It wasn't just words. He was feeling it inside. You know, we have had thousands of brothers and sisters in different parts of this world that have been murdered for the cause of Christ in these last couple of weeks by an evil group called ISIS. And most of this country hasn't heard about it at all. And if they have, many of them don't even care, because it hasn't touched my little bubble. But friends, if there really is one church, and if there really is one body, and we are a part of that, I have family members that have just been murdered. You see, it's that type of compassion that reaches the lost. It's that type of compassion that stops what you're doing. When the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart, somebody in Walmart, somebody on the street, and the Holy Spirit tugs on your heart and says, you need to go talk to that person. You can see something's bothering them. You have to make a decision. Am I just going to continue on with my buggy and get my shopping done, or am I going to listen to the Holy Spirit? Am I going to step away from what I had intended to do because there's something more important here? God uses crusades and big events. He does. I know the first message that Peter preached, 3,000 came to Christ. But I know most of what I see in this New Testament was God specifically calling one person to meet another person. God took Philip and moved him miles and miles and miles away to meet one person. Are we willing to be pulled out of our comfort zone, away from all of our stuff, out of our bubble? Are we willing to be touched like Jesus was touched with those that were around him? Today we have so much focus on the end times, prophets and apostles, people bantering and arguing theology and doctrine. And they've lost the whole calling of the Christian life. They've lost what it's all about. Yes, the church needs prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors. Yes. But their purpose is to fortify and build up the people of God, to go and do the work of the ministry. It's not to build their own man-centered empire. The purpose of church leadership is to equip the body of Christ to go and do the work that Jesus has set us out to do. I'm not saying that we don't, and you know me, those of you that know me, I'm not saying that we don't stand up against false doctrines and false prophets. Anybody that's been here any length of time knows I don't have any problem doing that. But what I'm saying is the real purpose for real ministry is to build up the body of Christ, to do the work of the ministry, which is reaching the lost. Sean read it this morning. It's the sick ones that need the doctor. My mom used to sing this song, "Stop this hauling water to the sea." It's true. There's a world just outside these doors. You see them every day. You work with them. They could be in your very house. People that need Christ. And they need more than our words. They need reality. And if you don't have that reality in your life, you need to get it. Because the world doesn't need any more sermons. They need Christ. And Him crucified and risen again. And seated at the right hand of God. And coming again for a church who is alive. Paul says in chapter 4 of Colossians to continue in prayer. How do we as ordinary Christians? Because we feel that way, don't we? I'm just an ordinary Christian. I'm not like so-and-so. They're like super Christian. I'm just an ordinary Christian. We put classifications to our walk with Christ. You know, we are all sinners saved by His grace. We stand on the same level platform. There is none of us that is above anyone else. Just because God may have different positions for different people and different callings doesn't make any of us on any higher plane than anyone else. He's called us to be His hands and His feet. There's a music group called Casting Crowns. They have a song that they sing called If We Are the Body. Why aren't His hands reaching? Why aren't His feet going? Where does it begin? It begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. Not just for ourselves, but for others who are desiring the same thing. We're not just praying for ourselves, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. We should be praying for our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world right now. That are in the place that Paul was at, and they're imprisoned right now, and their lives are at stake. And many of them, they don't care about their life. They're taking every opportunity that they have right now to share the gospel with the people that they're even their captors. Demonstrating Christ. You see, Paul knew that real evangelism, effective evangelism, began with prayer. It had to begin with prayer. Faithful prayer. He says, continue in prayer. Indicates that they were already praying. He's telling them, don't stop. Don't let the success of your ministry slow you down now. Don't let the prosperity of the country that you're living in stop you now. Don't get settled in your ways and get complacent and dry up. Don't stop praying. Continue in prayer. Devote your time, your effort, your energy to this. It's possible that the church that he's speaking to here in Colossae, maybe they were growing sleepy when it came to the area of prayer. We have. We're talking about the early days of this church when there was 20 or 25 people that met in an unfinished area of our house. And I remember, I look back with those days not to laugh at, but humbled. Because we had a handful of people that were meeting in an unfinished house with no heat and no power and no plumbing. And I was looking for a classroom or something that we could meet in, and everybody that was coming stood me down. It was the middle of winter. We had a porta potty in the driveway. We had temporary lights hung from the ceiling. And as Nick said, my first pulpit was a stepladder with a piece of plywood nailed to it. And they stood me down and they said, if we can't meet here, we don't deserve to meet anywhere. Sitting on crates and boxes. And my first thought as a business owner was, well, there's no way this is ever going to go anywhere. How's a church ever grow like this in these conditions? And do you know, we grew. People came, we saw people saved. But do you know what I also saw? Everybody that was there on Sunday morning was there on Friday night for prayer. The book of Acts tells us that they continued in one accord in prayer and in supplication. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, you know what it says? Pray without ceasing. Prayer. Just like evangelism is less about words and more about an attitude of your heart. You ever been in a prayer meeting and been afraid to pray because you don't think you can pray good? Oh, she can pray so well. I can't. So I just don't say, I don't pray anything. Because we're intimidated and we're afraid to pray because we don't pray good. Friends, get over that. We're not here to impress one another with our big words and our fancy prayers. We're here to talk to God together and agree with one another. And that happens when we vocalize what's going on in our heart. God's not sitting there critiquing your words. He's looking at the attitude of your heart. So our times in gathering together in prayer, don't be intimidated by anybody. Because you're not speaking to men, you're speaking to God. Continue in prayer. Verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Watch. Jesus said this to Peter, James, and John in the Garden of Gethsemane. Stand here and watch. Stay here and watch. What was he saying? When he told them to watch, what did he mean? Anybody? Was he telling him to... No. He's telling him, stay awake. Pay attention. Stay awake. Watch and pray. Paul is giving the same exhortation to the church here in Colossae. And I believe it's for us today. Watchful prayer means prayer that's awake. We're not falling into slumber. We're not allowing ourselves to get complacent. Watchful prayer. Matthew chapter 26, if you would. You can keep your finger there in Colossians. We're going to go back there. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 31. Jesus said unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again, and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and from the elders of the people. Watch! Watch and pray. It means several things in prayer. It means to be alert, not lazy. To watch, to be observant of the actions of the Lord, to be on the lookout for the actions of the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober and vigilant. Why? Because you have an enemy. And he's seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for a target. And he's telling us, watch and pray. You may have the best intentions. You may have the best plans. Peter did, didn't he? Oh, Lord, even though everyone else would walk away from you, even though everyone else would, I'm going to die for you. I would die for you. Do you know Jesus knew the intent of Peter's heart? And I believe Peter really thought he was going to carry that out. He was well-intentioned. Yeah, Peter had his bravado issues and always had to be the big mouth, but I think he really meant what he said when he said, Lord, I would die for you. And all of the disciples said the same thing. The problem was, words are cheap. Unless you realize that you have an enemy that is constantly seeking to destroy you, unless you really give yourself to watch and pray, he will sift you like wheat. Jesus warned Peter of that, didn't he? You can't just say, oh, I would die for you. People boast of mountainous faith. I don't want to hear you talk about your faith. Because it's just words. Demonstrate it. Show me what it is to walk a walk of faith. All these big faith preachers talking all this nonsense about faith. It's really easy for them. When they got $20 million in their bank account and they're flying to their next meeting on their Learjet and they're going home to their $15 million house. It's really easy to talk about faith then, isn't it? But you have a man like George Mueller that gave away everything that he had. And he trusted God for everything that came in and built 5 orphanages and took care of thousands of orphans. And there were times that he would sit them all down at a table for a meal and not have any milk. And he never made his needs vocal to men. He didn't publish them to the churches and say, oh, we have a need of milk. He went to the Lord. And they're seated at the table waiting for dinner, and there's a milk truck that breaks down outside the orphanage. And sorry, I hate to bother you, but all this milk is going to spoil if we don't get it somewhere. And could you guys use some milk today? This was normal life for them. You see, that's faith. That's faith. I could care less about your Lincoln or your Cadillac or your $15 million house or your Armani suit. That doesn't demonstrate faith to me. It's not your stuff. It's a walk. It's demonstrated. Watch and pray. Continue in prayer. Watch in prayer. Thanksgiving. Back to Colossians, if you would, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, right? We just read the verse before that. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God for you, right? In everything we give thanks. Thanksgiving acknowledges our submission to God's will. when you can give thanks even in the worst circumstances, it's an indicator that you've surrendered your will to His. God's will. Those of you that know the story of Corrie ten Boom and have read the book, The Hiding Place, she lived through the Holocaust and watched her family killed, and her sister died of all sorts of horrific diseases and malnutrition. And the barracks that she and others were kept in, they came down with lice. And these poor girls were going crazy with the lice. And Corrie is, they're complaining, and Corrie is giving thanks to the Lord for the lice. And they thought she was crazy. How could you thank God for lice? But because of the lice, the guards had left them alone. All the other barracks with all the other women, they were being raped and abused and killed. And they left them alone because the guards didn't want the scourge that they had. Even in those circumstances, she could give thanks for something that we would consider a plague. Our prayers often for others can be so brief and so vague. Lord, bless the missionaries. Bless the pastor. What is the purpose of prayer? We talked about praying according to God's will, right? Having our will in line with His when we pray. Led by the Holy Spirit, we can pray according to God's will. And we know those things come to pass because God's will comes to pass. We want our will to be in line with His. It's okay to be specific with God. If you used the example before, and I because I love it. If you're in a boat floating out in the water and you throw your anchor onto the shore and you begin to pull, are you pulling the shore to yourself or are you pulling yourself to the shore? God doesn't move. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We're not trying to move God's will to our will. You see, prayer really conforms our will to His. We're not dragging Him to what we want. It's us that's moving closer to Him. Paul asks the church here for prayer. And it's not a bless me prayer. Oh, I want this, I want that, I need this, I need that. That wasn't the focus of Paul's request, was it? He wasn't asking for things or for stuff. Verse 3. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul wasn't praying for his personal safety. He wasn't asking them to pray that he'd be taken out of prison. What is he praying for? I want an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And I want to speak with power as I ought to speak. I want to make sure that what comes out of me is led by the Holy Spirit. Pray for me. Is that what I would be requesting? If I'm shackled up in prison somewhere and I'm sending a letter to the church, is that what you would be asking? Pray that I get a good attorney. Pray that the judge would listen to me. Pray that I'd be released from this mess. Pray that the food gets better. Look at the heart of Paul here. He's not asking for any of that. Pray that we would have opportunity to share the gospel. Because no matter where you are, no matter what your circumstance, you're an ambassador. And there are people that Paul was able to reach in prison that he never would have been able to reach walking the streets. He prays for an open door. Not to open his prison doors, but for an open door to witness. God's the one who opens those doors. And it happens through prayer. Paul now goes from asking for their prayer to encouraging the saints in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. A consistent daily walk. Consistency. In the Greek, this reads, in wisdom walk toward. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? But fools despise wisdom and instruction. A wise walk is one that walks in total conformity to God's will. And our walk is instructed here to be toward those that are unsaved. It means you're on display. People are watching you. Any of you that have declared that you're a Christian and people that you work with know that you're a Christian, you ever feel like you're under the microscope? You know that people are watching you, don't you? How's he going to react to this? What's she going to do now that she hears this news? They're watching your life. You're on display. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. It's an urgent call. Verse 5, redeeming the time. Friends, we see so much going on around us in this world. And if you were to look at all of what's going on around us, it's easy to be overwhelmed. It's easy to fall into dismay. Boy, what has happened to the morals of this country? They've just fallen into the toilet. We look at what's going on around the world and our reaction as a nation to it, and it could easily throw you into dismay. Redeem the time means to cash it in. You do that with cans, right? You get cans and you redeem them for whatever. Massachusetts does that, 5 cents or whatever. When you have a bag full of cans or a bag full of bottles, it doesn't do you any good sitting on your back porch, does it? It only does you good when you redeem them. You cash them in. You take advantage of it. Paul is telling us to do this with time. Time is the same. Use it. Redeem it. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. You know, I stand just as guilty as most people in this generation. You know how much time is squandered on this little box? Or on our iPads or on our TVs? Or you know how much time we lose? I'm not saying throw away your phone. But boy, if you begin to count up the minutes every single day that you spend looking at that little screen and realize that there's a world outside here that needs Christ. And while we've been playing Farmville or some nonsense brain dead game, there are people that are going to hell all around us. Makes you start to question what your priorities are and what really is important in life. Verse 6, I'm almost through. You still with me? I know I'm going long. Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. To be effective, to be his hands and feet, to demonstrate Christ to this world, we have to be people of prayer. We have to be people that are living this life, not just talking this life, living this life. But it is important for our talk to be right, to know what we believe, to be able to convey what we believe through speech. It's important. Often, though, we alienate people with our tongues. You see, the unsaved aren't just watching you. They're listening. They're listening. Do your words and your actions line up? James says the tongue is not easily tamed. It's a tough thing to get a hold of. It's a tough thing to bridle, to control. It's difficult, if not impossible, to undo things that come out of our mouth. To get this thing that is full of deadly poison, to produce words of life. I brought a message to the Milford Christian Academy many years ago, and I had some volunteers. I set up 5 plates and 5 tubes of toothpaste, and I had them squeeze out the whole tube of toothpaste on a plate, and they were in teams, and I wanted them to make some creation with the toothpaste. Well, it was pretty funny. You put a bunch of junior high students and give them a task like that. And after they were all done, I said, all right, now I want all the toothpaste back in the tube. That was even funnier. We gave them about 5 minutes. Mostly unsuccessful. And I began to share with them, once words come out of our mouth, it's nearly impossible to get them back in, to reverse the effects of what we've done, of what we've said. Words are powerful. They hurt. Four things to note quickly in verse 6 about our speech. Always. The word always. We should be consistent in our speech. We shouldn't have our speech one way where when we're in church and we're with a bunch of friends, Christian friends, and yet when we're with a bunch of unsaved people, our speech can be different. Or maybe our speech is different at home when we're with just our wife and our kids. No. Our speech has to always be the same, consistent. You see, we're not putting on a show for people. It has to be here if it's going to be here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Consistent in everything that we do. Always. And it has to be, secondly, with grace. Not criticism. Not gossip. Not unkind words. Grace. He uses the word seasoned with grace. It means your words can be correct. I can say something that is entirely correct, but say it with a really bad attitude. You see, when you speak words that are seasoned with grace, it enhances what's there. Isn't that what seasoning does? It enhances the flavor of something that's already there. If you're speaking the right words and you're speaking them seasoned with grace, they're palatable. They're actually enjoyable. Your speech should always be this: seasoned with grace, seasoned with salt. We're to season our speech, not with anger, not with heat, not with profanity. I have one of the leaders at the prison said, we love when you guys come up here and minister. He said, we've had some really, really bad speakers come in here. And he said, we have one in particular who uses profanity in his message because his attitude is, well, I'm talking to some hard guys and they need to be able to relate to what I'm saying. Seasoned with salt. There's a whole message there. I've talked on this before many, many times about salt. What is it that salt does? It enhances flavor, right? What else does salt do? It preserves things. We use salt to preserve things. It makes you thirsty. Salt makes you thirsty. Salt will melt ice. Salt's also an antiseptic, isn't it? It's not by chance that he uses this as a descriptive for us in our speech, seasoned with salt. This is why bars put popcorn and pretzels and things up on the counter. Why do they do that? Because they want to give away free popcorn? No, because it makes you thirsty. And you buy more drinks when you're thirsty. When we talk to the unsaved, do we leave them wanting more? Do we leave them thirsty? Is our speech seasoned with salt? Do we leave them thirsty? You see, the gospel never changes. The message doesn't change, but the approach does. The gospel doesn't change, though. The center of it all is prayer. Continuing prayer, watchful prayer, thanksgiving in prayer. You see, friends, we are called to bring light to darkness. Life to death, deliverance to the captives, healing to the sick. Restoration to those that are just wasting away to nothing. And you are the greatest tract that you could ever hand out. You, your life, investing yourself in someone else. Is our life consistent? What is the gospel that people see in us? Are we working urgently, redeeming the time? Or are we living our lives like we've got all kinds of time? I'm going to close here with 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing. Knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing. Verse 15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. What position does he hold in your heart? From last week, verse 18, is he prominent? Is he preeminent? He doesn't want to be sanctified externally only. It's not just your outward man looking right and looking like a Christian. He wants the innermost, the dearest things to you. Be ready to give answer to every man. The reason that men are going to ask you that question is because they see something in you. What is this hope that is in you? You see, our walk and our talk have to line up. You have to demonstrate Christ to this world. Not just tell them about him, show him. And we have to be able to tell them why. Not like the Church of Rome. Oh, I believe this because the church teaches us this. That's not reality. I don't want you to tell me that I believe this because Pastor Gary says it. I don't want you to say that I believe this because this is what they teach in Burns Hill. You need to know that you know that you know that what you're doing is led by the Spirit of God. You know, with all the talk of tribulation and rapture, and it's been going on for years, but there's so many Christians now that are just afraid of losing their own hides. They're afraid of being left behind, that they've forgotten what this is all about, why we're even here. Because in reality, everybody that's so afraid of being left behind is leaving others behind just to save themselves. We have a gospel of life to offer, a gospel of hope. This world's living in fear. Fear of terrorism, fear of economic problems, fear of losing their jobs, fear of all kinds of things, pressures and influences. This world is living in fear. They need somebody that has hope, that has stability. We have a gospel of life, of hope to offer. And we have to, as Jude said, some you save with fear, like you're reaching into the fire and pulling a firebrand out. Others, gentle and careful. We're his hands. We're his feet. We're his mouthpiece to this generation. We say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But is that really what the world sees of us? Are they seeing Christ alive in us? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, that you would work out of us whatever it is that stands in the way. Lord, if there are those that are here today and maybe your word has pricked their heart, and said, that's me, I've become complacent, I've become lazy, especially in this area of prayer. And because I become lazy in prayer, my witness is not effective anymore. And I need to be walking in reality. I need to be demonstrating you to this world. Lord, would you meet them at the point of their need, even right now? Because our desire is that we would be effective witnesses, that we would not waste time. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time that we have, that we wouldn't squander it, that we wouldn't waste it. Lord, we know that we cannot do this in our own strength. We can't love like you love in our own strength. We can't show the mercy that you've shown in our own strength. We need the work of your Holy Spirit. We need the leading of your Spirit, and we find that in that place of prayer, a place of surrender, where we surrender our will and our plans and our desires to yours. God, you came to seek and save that which was lost. Would you make that the burden of our hearts? A people that would live and walk by faith, a people that would not be content or satisfied with the status quo. Not satisfied to just go to church, but a people with a passion to be the church. A people with a passion to go into the world. A people that would be moved with compassion as you were. And seeing the multitudes of those that right now are on their way to a lost eternity. Move us, God. And continue to grow this work in the lives of your people. I thank you for this assembly. I thank you for what you have done over the years. That has been recounted this morning, some of the things. I thank you for what you've done. And Lord, we have so far to go. Lord, that we would never get to a place where we think that we've got it. that we'd never get to a place where we think that we've got enough or we're good enough. That we would continue in prayer. God, thank you for this time. Thank you for those that you've gathered here today. I pray that as we continue in your presence, as we fellowship, as we pray one for another, that you would continue to move in this place. That you'd continue to draw us closer to who you are, to your heart, and to your call for this generation. Lord, we thank you for these things. We give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today and you've never given your heart to Christ, or maybe you need prayer for something in your life, please, please come. We're here to pray with you. We'll be here as long as we need to. God bless you all. I love you.